This is the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Matthews. In this presentation, Dr. Matthews is speaking on the subject of Scripture in prayer. This audio presentation was taken from the video of the same name, which is also available on our website. And in addition, you can download the printed handout from this presentation. Just look for the title, Healing Prayer, The Priority of Scripture, by clicking on the Study Guides tab on our website at drvictormatthews.org. And now with this presentation, Scripture in Prayer, here is Dr. Matthews.
Well, you have just heard why you're here on earth. This is not a hobby we're talking about. This is the main line. And maybe you never have thought about that before. But this is what your Christian life is really all about. And I think we're going to have to shift gears very abruptly. We're living in a very sinful world, and we are by very nature self-centered. We are just by our very patterns, conditioning, programming, self-centered people. And the Lord wants us to realize that because we are believers and because we have this anointing that John has described so wonderfully this evening, that we can minister to people. We can do for them what they really need deep in their spirit. And we can carry out a priestly and a kingly ministry and a prophetic ministry to these people. And this is really, my friends, so very, very important. And this matter of being able to pray for one another is right at the very heart of all of this ministry. We all share equally in this anointing, as John has said, and I just want to pick up on this a little bit now. This matter of praying for one another is probably just about one of the most important things that we can do. To be able to, by the Spirit of God, reach into a person's life and to touch their spirit, their heart. To be able to bring, as a person, the transforming power of God into the life of a person is a tremendous and a gracious ability that He's given us. He has called us to cooperate with Him in the carrying on of His work. And proclaiming the Word is important. And modeling the Word, praying the Word into the life of a person in cooperation with the Holy Spirit who inspired the book. And now He wants to take it and make it like a living Word. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And we have a very important part of doing that. The way the Bible looks upon prayer and the way we look upon prayer is so very, very different. When we look upon prayer, we look upon it in sort of a haphazard way. At least I have and do and will. And I think all of us do that. We look upon it as something that may work and may not work. It's a lot of mystery related to it. When the Bible talks about prayer, it talks about it in a very powerful and a very certain way. For example, this verse that pursues me all the time, don't be anxious about anything, but just pray about it. It pursues me because I'm anxious about things, right? And so are you. Don't be anxious. In other words, how do you get out of being anxious? How do you get out of being concerned? Well, just pray about it. Open your life up to God and let Him work with it. Another one, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Think of the certainty, the assurance, the confidence in that verse. We'll further in James 5, pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's so simple, right? Any of you sick? Well, let's just pray for you and then you will walk out of here healed. This is not the way that we look upon prayer. We need to see it through the eyes of the Bible. We need to see it in the light of the anointing that God has. We need to see it as the work of the Holy Spirit, where we have been given the privilege of being a part of it. That's how we need to look upon it. Now, many people pray simply because that's what good, nice Christians do. They pray, so yes, I'll pray. Or people will pray because they think that's a method to solve problems. True prayer is born out of love and faith for God, and its true prayer is touching the heart of our Father and the heart of the person for whom we're praying, if we're praying for another person. So the way the Bible looks upon prayer is quite different from how we do. There are three things I'd like to talk about. I resisted all of this week making a manual out of this. I may rue that in a moment or two here. I'm so locked into doing that all the time. Let me see if I can do it differently this evening. My first thought is that the biblical context of the context in which prayer operates in the Bible. First of all, when we pray for a person, we're not addressing their mind particularly. We're not addressing their mind. What we are addressing is their heart, their inner person, their spirit. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. And we see this so clearly. Let's take our Bibles and turn to one of the great prayers of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And keep your book open there, and let's look at this a couple times. The book of Ephesians and the third chapter. And notice how the Lord is emphasizing this matter of touching the heart of the Spirit. He says in 3:16 of Ephesians, "For this reason," and that goes back, of course, to glorifying the Father, "for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name, its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches," that's the basis of it now, "out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Think of that now, inner being, heart, spirit. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp," think of that word, "to grasp how long, wide, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know," think of the significance of that word, "to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." So he's not talking about our mind so much. He's not talking about our emotions or our will or our body or our relationships. He's talking about us in the light of the kind of a person that God made us into back in the Garden of Eden. We are all created in the image and likeness of God. And you've heard me say so many times that we are basically spirit. We're heart. We have our person is basically vertical, not horizontal. And it's really hard for us to understand that because so much about us draws us into just an intellectual or a volitional or emotional or a physical or a relational concept. And so when we talk about what is going on when we pray, it is, if we're praying in the Spirit, as I want to get into in a moment or two, it is the Holy Spirit using me in my spirit to work, do a work in the spirit of the person that I'm working with and I'm praying for. It is that spirit-spirit relationship of two humans superintended by, quickened by, enabled by the Holy Spirit when real deliverance, as John has said this evening, deliverance from sin, from the enemy, from the world, from self-centeredness, that's when the power of God comes into the life of the person to deliver them. Now, they may not be very aware of what's going on at that moment, but something may start that will produce tremendous fruit. And some of you have had that kind of an occasion. Some of you have received prayer, and you may have been in that moment a little disappointed. But as the days went on, you realized you were a different kind of a person. And now that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit doing something through the one who is doing the praying because of an anointing and because of many factors of that person bringing themselves into harmony with the Bible. That's my assignment now. Not just how to use the Bible, but how the Bible now gives us the pattern, the context of how we ought to pray. And then the Holy Spirit takes that person and that word that they have learned, that word that the Holy Spirit has given the person, and now works in the spirit of the other person. Now that does have relational implication, emotional, volitional, intellectual, and all of the rest of it. But that's not where the primary work is done. So praying for one another is not instructing them primarily. It's not preaching to them. It's not trying to help them to make a decision. That may be true. But the real goal is to be able to touch the spirit of the person. Now, only God can do that. But God has chosen to do that only through other people. And occasionally an angel. But not very often. I wouldn't wait around for that. And that's why we're here tonight. We are here to give ourselves to God so that he can work within us and so that he can work through us into the lives of people that need the help that only the Holy Spirit can bring to them. So this is why I'm emphasizing that what John has talked about and what I'm trying to talk about tonight has to do with our destiny. We're not here for our spouse, particularly. We're not here to earn a living. We're not here to put our kids through school. We're here to carry out the work of God, that he would be glorified, that God's kingdom would come. I can't tell you how really important that is. Secondarily, prayer is related in the Bible to power. Now let's take a look at Ephesians 3:16 again. Notice here now, he says in verse 17, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen, there's the word, strengthen you with power. There it is, strengthen you with power through his Spirit, Holy Spirit's ministry, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, think of that, may have power, there it is, together with all of the saints to grasp. So here's power, ability to grasp, and then a little further on, to know the love of Christ. So all through the Bible we have this. Strengthen, power, grasp, know, be filled. And then notice he says here in the next to the last verse of this chapter, now to him who is able to do. See, now that refers to this prayer. Now unto him that is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So we're talking about something that this evening ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us. Tremendous encouragement. In Colossians 3, well, let's not turn to it, but in Colossians 3, verse 10 and 11, he talks of Paul's praying again. And he talks about being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, do you see how we devalue that prayer? Now, think of those words, strengthened with all power, according to God's glorious might. Now, that's what he wants to do in us, and that's what he wants to do through us. We have a tendency to weaken this concept. Now, why is it that it's so hard for us, now let's just make this very practical, sometimes to receive help when people pray for us? Well, a lot of people that I pray for, I sense the Holy Spirit stirring within me and wanting to, but I sense that they are people that are shut down. They're hiding behind a wall. They have given up. They come forward for prayer, but they have given way to hopelessness. They don't believe anything is going to happen. But they still come forward and ask you to pray. It's like, well, what's the respectable Christian do? They go forward for prayer. So it's not a matter of opening the life up for God. It is they are shut down people. Or they are so preoccupied with the problem. This is very serious one. I want to talk with you some other time. So preoccupied with the problem, if you could think about it like a circle. And they've had a serious problem. Maybe it's abuse, or maybe the home in which they're raised, or the problem that they're in today, of the home or the job, or some spiritual issue that they have. When you pray for them, the prayer seems to go into that circle of problem and get reinterpreted. It gets distorted. It gets weakened. This circle of preoccupation with my problem, where the everything in life now becomes interpreted on the basis of my problem, and they can't break out of it. They are always caught within this black hole that sucks all of life right into it. Now, we know people like that. Now, it's almost impossible to pray for a person effectively until that is understood by the person, and they choose, as difficult as that is, to work against it, to lay it aside. It's a terribly hard thing to do. Some people can't pray because they've never been taught how to receive. A lot of people are very afraid to have people pray for you because they think that the enemy's going to get it. they believe more in the power of the enemy than they do in the power of God. And God has bluntly said, if you're going to come and ask me for bread, I'm not going to give you a servant. Right? Isn't that what he said? Surely. Now, when we pray for people, if I sense fear rising up within them, that I stop and say, well, let me pray the armor on you. And let me tell you how to receive my prayer, James 4:7. So I want you, as I pray, to say, Heavenly Father, whatever there is in Victor's prayer that is good, I'll receive it. Whatever there is in Victor's prayer that isn't good, I'm going to reject it. So I throw the ball into their court if they're afraid. Now, you can't get very far with a person like that, but you have to start where people are. So this is really important, to realize that prayer is related to power, and a lot of people can't receive it. They can't receive it. I'd like to talk with you more about that some other time. Thirdly, prayer is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. That's why we're told, at least in these two passages, Ephesians 6:18, and Jude 20, to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean a heavenly language? Yes, but much more. It means to pray by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what John's been talking about. He's been talking about the anointing. Sometimes when you pray for a person, many times when I pray for a person, I see a picture. I mean, I just see the picture, and then I just pray the picture. And sometimes that's interesting. As I'm talking here tonight, I might see a couple of you, and I might see a picture about a couple of you. Well, then I'll do what John said. I'll pray, and I say, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? Sometimes he said, don't do anything. Just go home and pray about it. Or other times, talk to them about it in a more appropriate moment, you know? And sometimes that's a big help. We need to be open to the enablement of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. We need to pray about that. We need to pray that the Lord would develop that within us. Another one, it means to pray in harmony with the Holy Spirit's will for the person at that time. Now, I rarely know what the Holy Spirit wants to do for the person until I start praying. Many of the people that I counsel with, they believe in prophecy and all of that. So they, when they come into the office for prayer, they say, do you have a word for me? So I said, no, but I probably will once I start to pray. That's usually how it works. I don't know what to do, but I know how to start the prayer. And by the time I'm into the praying, then I know what the Lord wants to do for the person right at that time. The Holy Spirit wants to work with us and wants to do something in the life of that person in that moment in their life. Thirdly, this matter of praying in the Spirit means to pray according to the reason why the Holy Spirit came. Why did he come? He came to glorify the Lord Jesus. I can't tell you how important that is. That when people come to you for prayer, whether it's up here at the close of the service or some other place, look upon them as a great opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus. And think of the fact that you are fitting yourself into God's eternal plan by praying for them, and you're enabling them to fit into that eternal plan. That's why I said a moment ago, I'll probably say it a couple more times, this is the reason we're here. And that we can fit in to the reason the Holy Spirit came, as the Lord Jesus said in John 16. Capital D, prayer is a vital part of this one single plan of the ages. Now, we've just been introducing that, so I'd like you to turn in your Bible now to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. Notice the 14th chapter. This is another one of those verses that pursue me all the time. The 14th chapter of John. John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now here's the verse. In that context, notice the verse, verse 13. And I will do, this is the Lord Jesus' promise to you tonight and to me. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son, the Lord Jesus, may bring glory to the Father. So you see what that means? That means that the Lord Jesus is telling us, if you will come to me, what I will do is get involved in your prayer life. I will get involved in your prayer life so that I can bring glory to the Father through your prayers. That's what he's talking about. We have already talked about cooperating, that the Holy Spirit's cooperating with us and we with him. And now this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus to us. This again shows how very important our prayer time really is. And how important it is that we stop thinking about ourselves. Stop being subjective about this. And see, there's something tremendously objective to all of this. That the Lord Jesus wants us to realize that he came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Lord Jesus, and we are in that process. And we've been anointed to do that. And we can learn how to do that if we will be willing to fit into that. I'll get into that a little later here now this evening. Well, that's my first point, and that was the biblical context in which prayer is to be made. My second point is the requirement. What does Scripture now require of us? We're talking about the priority healing prayer, the priority of the Scripture. Now, secondarily, what does Scripture require of us? Well, we have touched upon it. Let me just enlarge on one or two points. Since prayer is through the work of the Holy Spirit, we must be filled, anointed, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, this means that what we're going to have to do is to realize that John has laid the foundation as to what happened when we were born again. And now that anointing needs to be developed. It's not enough just to be anointed. What we're going to have to do is learn how to live in harmony with that and continue to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, David was anointed to be king, but he had to develop that. He had to learn how to do that. The same thing for Saul. Saul had to learn how to bring deliverance. David had to learn how to do it. A part of that was just the repetition of using his sling to shoot stones and to be a warrior and to be able to manage a group of people. I'm sure in many of those times he didn't feel anointed, but that was a part of the work. Now, a lot of this work of developing how to pray for people is very mundane. It's very difficult. It's just like studying the Bible. It's learning how to do it. And it's doing it over and over again where you don't think anything is happening at all. And you have all kinds of seemingly a list of failures. This anointing is something that has to be developed in your life and mine. And frankly, I think we need to pray for one another for anointing. I asked many people to pray for me. Many of the people who have come into my office for counseling Well, there's a time during that when I will ask people to pray for me as then I pray for them. What John has said here about all of us having the same anointing is exactly right. Some people may have developed it more. And there is something about having an anointing in a situation where God is at work. That's why praying for people in the church service or after the church service, I think, is a very important thing to do. Why? Because God is here. And I've had people pray for me during revivals, and they have prayed for me before. But I want to tell you, when they pray for me, when the presence of God is settled down upon them and upon me, and is in the room, when God is in the room powerfully, I tell you, that prayer takes on new dimensions. So we need now to recognize that prayer comes by the Holy Spirit, and we need this development. Secondarily, I just need to say that this is the real key in prayer. The real key in prayer is not in the person that you're praying for. It is within you. It is in your spirit. It is in your vertical relationship with God. That's where the real key is found. To be in tune with and to be filled with the Spirit, walking in harmony with the Spirit. Think of the tremendous importance of being able to pray in the Spirit for a person. Invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of the prayer time. Without His presence and help, no genuine work may be done. Now, I'm afraid that it's very easy for us to be like Saul, who became so careless in his life. He started out as a highly anointed man and developed that. And the further along he became, the more powerful he became, the more self-centered Saul became. It's a great study in itself. And the more impetuous he became, and the more careless he became about his vertical relationship with God, until God took away from him the kingdom. Now, can that happen to us? He says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So when God gives us an anointing and gifts, I don't believe that he ever takes it away from us. What he will take away from us, that I've seen many times, is the enablement to use it. And some of the most miserable Christians I have ever met have been people who have become so careless, so presumptuous in their walk with God that they can no longer do the ministry. Like a preacher who can no longer preach. A person who's a prayer warrior who can no longer pray, but they still have the gifts and the anointing. And that makes for misery. Now, what happened to the anointing? God allowed a wicked spirit to come upon Saul. Do you remember that? Now, does this mean that if we are disobedient and careless, that we become vulnerable to the enemy? Right. I just have to warn you about that. We can be very vulnerable. What will happen to us? It may be that we'll become very religious people. Because the religious wicked spirits are the most important, powerful that I've ever run into. The greatest job I have is where a person has been sucked into a relationship with wicked spirits where they are a highly religious person and they have counterfeit gifts. They're the most difficult people that I've ever had to do with. Now, if you want to be a religious person and disobey God, you are very vulnerable to the enemy. So I just want to caution you. It would be better for you not to go on and develop this if you're a self-centered person and you're determined to have your own way. If you're a manipulative, self-centered, kind of a whining, murmuring person, please drop out of this. I can't find words hard enough. I've used too many of them. Pretty hard here. So just think seriously about this. Well, my next point here on the requirement is that since prayer is designed to glorify God, we must live for the glory of God ourselves. We can't be hypocritical. How can I pray that a person would glorify God when I'm not involved in that? When I do not want, because of my carelessness or my self-centeredness, for God to be glorified in my life. We can't pray now just for attention's sake. We can't pray for reputation's sake. We have to pray for the glory of God. We're not involved in that except we're the vehicle. The real point is the glorifying of the Lord Jesus, cooperating with him and cooperating by the Holy Spirit, that the Trinity would be glorified. And it really scalds me when people talk about the fact that I prayed for them and then some big thing happened. I don't want the finger pointing at me. It's too dangerous. I have enough trouble with pride without somebody doing that, of saying that it happened because of me. It doesn't happen because of me. It happens because of the Holy Spirit. And it happens in spite of me. And I'm not going to tell you the rest of that. The next one, a prayer, and James 5:16. Think of it. Prayer is the prayer of faith. You know what that means now? We're talking about the scripture. Prayer is the prayer of faith. You know what that means? It means that we're going to have to learn how to trust God. It means we're going to have to really learn how to trust God. And this is not an easy thing. Because to trust God means that he will take away your resources until he's your only resource. He'll take away all kinds of things until only he is left. And then you can learn to trust him. That he may give some of it back. But he'll do that. He'll strip you down to the place where you understand what real trust is. I know we are dragged into it. We're dragged into it, whining and complaining all the way. But that's what this is really all about. And we're going to be able to pray the prayer of faith. Now, we're going to have to be people who can learn how to exercise faith and trust. And it's only through difficulty somehow that we can learn that. Another one, since prayer that is effective is due to the righteous person, that's also in James 5, you remember, that we must be righteous people. We're going to have to learn how to do what's right. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's what we're told. James 5:17. And so we're going to have to ask ourselves whether we are doing what's right. Now, I know it's a hard job today, as John has mentioned, that we're living in a very ungodly age. And it's very easy for a person to turn on the computer, hook it up to the telephone, and surf the net, and you are vulnerable to all of the garbage that's right out there. Pornography in any way that you want. All kinds of contact with non-Christians. And it's very easy to do that with the television. And we can do this now in the secrecy of our own room. Where a person would never think of going to a R-rated movie because of reputation's sake. And now they're looking at something far worse on through the computer simply because they can close the door and lock it. Now, we're going to have to work on that. I don't know where you are with this. I don't know where you are with television. I'm not trying to be legalistic now. I think we all have to face up to where we are to live and how we are to do this. Now, I cannot stand in judgment upon you. You're going to have to stand in judgment on yourself. It's really important that we ask, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing about the family? Am I doing the right thing about my employer? Am I doing the right thing about the church? I'm not talking about anything legalistic. I'm talking about the reality of obeying God, that's all. Just obeying God. Another one, since prayer has to do with what is mentioned in 1 Peter, take a look at this. This is kind of unusual. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Prayer has to do with a clear mind and self-control. 1 Peter chapter 4 and the 7th verse. Have to pardon me here. I'm getting a new pair of glasses and they haven't come in yet. And the glasses I'm carrying around are more of a hindrance than a help here. Dave, read verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray.
Think about that. Clear-minded, self-controlled, and you can pray. You talk about the fruit of the Spirit. This means now... What kind of a life does this grow out of? It grows out of personal dedication to God, and then, of course, the practice of that dedication. And he says this so that you can pray. Self-control. Do we have areas in our life that are out of control? All of us do. There are areas in my life that I have a great deal of difficulty with. I work on them, and it's really hard to bring them under control. And that may be hindering my prayer life. And I just throw that out now for you to think about. We're all struggling, and we're going to struggle until we get to heaven. We need to give heed to 1 Peter 4:7. My last thought here in the second point, since prayer is leading of a person into scriptural truth, we too must obey God. Now, Dave, read 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. Listen to this about the prayer life. Okay, we receive from him whatever we ask because we keep his commands and do those things that are pleasing to him. Well, that has to do with our prayer life. Now, there's no way that we can be careless about what we're talking about tonight. We can't be careless about this anointing like Saul was. We can't be careless about how the scripture gives us, first of all, as we've seen, the pattern in which we pray. Secondarily, these requirements of how we pray. I come to the third point now, and that is the biblical instruction, and that is using scripture when we pray for a person. One of the things that's been a great help to me is to ask the Lord whether the person has any non-biblical activity going on in their life. I don't ask them, but I ask the Lord as I start to pray for them. And sometimes you become very aware. What I do not do then is to zoom in on that and throw the javelin and try to nail the person. I try to get around it in some way. For example, if I am aware that this person is very self-centered, I start praying that they may glorify God. And the Holy Spirit can use that. If they have unconfessed sin in their life, I start to pray about something like having a clean heart. If they are filled with bitterness and unforgiveness, I pray that they may develop a love or a forgiving spirit. If they are a young Christian, I pray that a great deal that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and that God will give them a deep hunger for the Bible and a deep hunger for worship. If I feel that the person has accepted error of some kind, then I try to lead them into the truth concerning that. It's always good to pray about the assurance of salvation. It's always good that you'll help the person to be consistent, to be able to be honest, to be able, when the day is over, not to look back and be filled with shame day after day, to be a happy Christian. If I sense any work of the enemy, then many times what I will do is pray the armor on it. Usually try to do that anyway, and I look for the way of the enemy because many times I'm the only one doing it. Not many people do this. Think about that when they pray for a person. And the enemy is working on all of us. None of us are free from the way the enemy is working. He does a very subtle, background, powerful work in all of our lives. All of us are here tonight, and we have areas where the enemy is in control. Secondarily, we need to ask God to help us be aware of where they are spiritually. So what I like to do is, for example, use such a thing as the disciples' prayer. I've talked about this before now, a number of months ago. And I like the disciples' prayer. Sometimes I tell the person, well, let's just pray about some of the petitions in the disciples' prayer. All of us can receive great benefit by having somebody pray for us that we might grow in an understanding of what it means for God to be our Father. Now, all of us can become tremendously in that area. All of us can be helped tremendously by knowing that our Father is in heaven. That is, he has heavenly resources. So what do I do when I pray for a person like that? Well, I take one of the requests, and then I try to think creatively about it and to build it up. Now, there's some books about this. Larry Lee has some good books on prayer, and one of them has to do with the development of the disciples' prayer. And it might be well for you to take that, or sometime when you're feeling good and you have a little time, to take the disciples' prayer and take each one of those early requests, and then to write out maybe a page of material on each one, like our Father. Notice the plural pronoun, our Father. Notice how personal it is. So, all right, write all the things you can think about making that personal, and about how God wants to be the Father. Look at verses in the Bible where he says, I'll be a father to you. List some of the verses. Memorize a few of them. And then use it in contrast. We can all pray for any person that God will reveal himself to them as the father they have never had, as the father they needed as a child, and then develop that as the father who did turn up every time the child needed, the father who disciplined, gave them security, which their father didn't. You see how you can do that? You can develop a page riddle quite easily. And then about the greatness of our Father. He's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. This is the glory of God. All of the verses on destiny. You can work that up. Now you can pray that without instructing or preaching to the person. It can be a matter of assurance. You can bless what God is doing. For example, like you can just pray, Lord, I just want to bless Joe in this process of how you're showing him that you want to be a father to him. I just want to bless what you're doing in his life. So it's not a matter of, say, now, Joe, I'm going to instruct you, so you listen to my prayer. But yet the Holy Spirit can take that and build him up. You are instructing him, but you're doing it indirectly. The Holy Spirit can do this indirectly. The disciples' prayer is very, very valuable. I've never gotten through all of the disciples' prayer with a person. It would take hours. And this is a very beautiful way to start out. And to work with a person. Another one would be, my third point now, pray the person may learn how to obey God. For example, to obey God in loving him with all their heart and soul. To be involved in service, like the Great Commission. Or to surrender to God, like the Romans 12. Or to be always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1. All of these commands that God has given and exhortations that God has given. Or to pray for the person. How do you use the Bible? Pray for the person liken them to some person in the Bible. Like a Philip who is full of the Holy Spirit. Or like David, a man after God's own heart. Or to do it negatively. Lord, I pray that Joe may never fall into the pitfall of Saul's of sinfulness. Or Ananias and Sapphira's self-centeredness. How you do this depends a little bit on how often you pray for them, whether they are your friend or not. Another one, pray the names of God. Pray the names of the Lord Jesus. Pray the names of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, as a spirit of truth, may bless Joe and may teach him. Pray that he, as the Holy Spirit, as the counselor, would minister to him. Another one, pray the attributes of God. And there are wonderful little booklets on the attributes of God or lists on the attributes of God. And pray that Joe, for example, would understand what it means for God to be love. And then pray it all in a very practical way. Or for God to be truth. Or for God to be holiness. And then to model how to pray. Many times I do that with a person in the office We take the something that they need to confess sin. Well, I say, well, all right, let's do it now. Are you willing to confess the sin? They say, well, I don't know how to do it. So then I do it for them, and they say it after me. Now that becomes pretty effective. Or I use such a thing as the warfare prayer, or the daily affirmation. And Dave, maybe you could pass this out. Here's a sample, and these are two ways of taking care of the. Daily affirmation. All of you need to get both of these. One is easily folded up so that you can carry it around, give it away, and if you need more of these, just run through the printer you have there. You can do that. And what many times I will do with the person in the office then is to use the daily affirmation and then give it to them and ask them to use it as a prayer themselves. in their prayer life for a while. Usually, I ask them to use the daily affirmation every day for a week, and then put it aside, and then come back to it on the first day of a month, and usually just once a month. But it will structure a person's prayer life. Have you ever gone to prayer and then you didn't know what to say? Many of us have done that. I wrote this many years ago because I kept wondering, what does the Bible say I should be telling God during my devotional time? So I started listing verses, and then it developed into paragraphs, and then it developed into what you're holding in your hand after 4 or 5 years of rewriting it. And you might be surprised how this is a big help to people. It's a way of discipleship. If you're discipling somebody, maybe you could use this and then work through a paragraph at a time. It'll take you about an hour to go through a paragraph. Look up the verses and work through it, and then pray through it with the person. Now, you may be surprised that there are a lot of people who can't do original prayer. They can't enter into that on their own. They need some kind of a guideline. They need some kind of prayers, sometimes just to get started in the prayer life, particularly when they're not feeling very good. So I would urge you to be very serious about the daily affirmation, and maybe if you have never done this, to use it every day, pray it out loud as your prayer, for every day for a week, and then come back to it like on the 1st or the 15th or the last day of the month, and see if it won't be of help to you, and then try to think of some person that you can use it to model prayer. Well, I just want to say one more thing, and that is that in my mind, I think that this matter of being able to be a part of a praying church like Bella Vista is growing more and more into it, for which I'm very happy. And then to be a part of a prayer team like this brings a great comfort and joy to me. And I want to say again, I do think that we will find much more of a meaningfulness of our life if we will learn how to get into this. And it's going to take time. Maybe some of the problems you're having about in your life is because you haven't availed yourself of having people pray for you. I don't know many of you close, but you may be shut down on the inside. You may have accepted the error of hopelessness or despair, or you may think you're going to have to live with the problem forever. I just want to encourage you to get as much prayer as you can get. I think what we need to do as a prayer group is to spend time praying for one another. We need to learn how to receive prayer. We need to concentrate on receiving when a person's praying for us. We all have a tendency for our mind and our thought to go off some direction. So here somebody's praying for me, and now I'm thinking, did I turn the lights off on the car? See, that's not the way to receive. Or we think of something else. So when a person's praying, you know, it's just a matter of concentrating. I like to think of just a channel between that person to me, and I just keep receiving what is coming to me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I do think that we need to pray a lot more for one another so that we can pray for other people. And as we do that with one another, there's a great deal of anointing that comes along with that. There's a more filling of the Holy Spirit that I think is terribly important. Has anybody ever prayed for you where you sensed that they were touching your spirit? That's how it's supposed to be. Many times the only thing we do is say words, not pray. We just say prayer words. And it never goes anywhere. I mean, nothing is ever done. The Holy Spirit can't even get involved in it. And it doesn't glorify God. Nothing, we're doing what's right, except that there isn't the anointing there. There's not the ministry. We've all had people pray for us like that. And we've all prayed for people like that. We need to work on this. Well, we're going to have another time. And I think, John, maybe we ought to get together, that, as you have said to me, to pray for one another and to anoint people and just to spend time asking the Lord to get a hold of us and to work with us. And just let me encourage you to take John's sheet and my thoughts here tonight and daily affirmation, and just to ask the Lord to start to work in you in a very, very new way. This is your destiny. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I don't want to get to heaven and then have the Lord say, well, let me show you the kind of a prayer life you could have had. You know, I don't want to go through that. I know I will to some degree. I want it to be as painless as possible, right? Okay? So whatever I'm supposed to do, and we have been told very clearly tonight that I want to get into it very deeply, and I think you do too. Well, let me pray for you for a moment. Hold out your hand like you're going to receive. And do more than symbolize it. How would it be if you received now tonight, okay? Just receive. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your eternal plan. Your one single plan to glorify the Lord Jesus. We want to fit into it, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to do the will of the Father so he'd be glorified. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to ask in your name so you could glorify the Father. Blessed Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you have come to glorify the Lord Jesus and through him the Holy Father. We want you to work with us. We want you to pray through us. We want you to teach us, no matter how hard it may be. And so now, dear Lord, I bless what you're doing in all of these lives. I thank you for everyone. Holy Spirit, come and settle down upon us. Come and work with us, Lord. We're not going to be able to do any of this on our own. No one is smart enough. No one is spiritual enough. No one can do it on their own. Without you, we can do nothing. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our life. We invite you into our prayer life. Give us a consuming hunger for you. Give to us a consuming hunger to pray, to read, to study, to love you, to worship you, to minister to other people. Come upon us, Holy Spirit. We just ask it, Father, that you would be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.
We appreciate having you with us for our presentation, Scripture in Prayer, and we hope you'll take the time to browse our website often for the many fine biblical teaching resources that we have available. Just go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.